Well, it's good and exciting to be here today. I'll tell you why, because the thing that God put on my heart to share this evening, I've seen how He's been putting it on the hearts of the youth as well and what they've been preparing. So it's a good, it's an exciting message which we're going to be looking at this evening. Let us begin just by praying and really asking God to open our eyes to what He's going to say to us. Father, I pray that my strength may be found in You. That it's Your words that are spoken this evening. Not the thoughts of my heart, but Your words. Or may You speak into all of our lives. May You open our ears, open our eyes. May Your word change us. Lord, change us more and more into the image of Your Son, for the honor and glory of Your name. Amen. So keep your Bibles open to Revelation 3, 7 to 13. Tonight, I want to speak about endurance. Endurance, which is somewhat ironic considering preparing the sermon this week. There were many, many times where I just wanted to give up. I wanted to give up with this sermon. But I'm here. God's brought me to this place. And as we look at the Church of Philadelphia tonight, we'll see that they face pressures which were much greater than sermon deadlines. But God led them through it. Principles the same. This is a church that had little power. But it's not about your power. It's never about how strong you are. Instead, it's about who you look to for your strength. Who is the one that you are finding your strength in? That's what we're looking at this evening. And our attention is drawn to this answer immediately, straight away when we read this letter. Remember, all of these letters, they open with an address of Jesus. It's a description of Jesus, a description of the one who is sending the letter. So remember that. It's Jesus who's sending the letter, Jesus who's giving this description. It's not someone else saying, I think Jesus is like... dot, dot, dot. This is Jesus saying, this is who I am. This is me. And it's important for us to remember that. And in his opening to the church in Philadelphia, this is what he writes. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. So remember this passage. As we look through this letter, keep this in mind. Remember about the strength and the power of Jesus. He opens, no one can shut. He shuts, no one can open. Jesus is the one, he holds the key of David. Now, if you remember back in the Old Testament, God had promised David that through one of his descendants, there would come a king, the Messiah, who would sit on the throne of David, who would reign forever. His kingdom would have no end. It's the kingdom of God. This is what it's talking about here. Jesus is the one who has the keys to that kingdom. It is Jesus' kingdom. The reign, the rule of God, the place of God's authority, the place of God's influence. Heaven. But the only way to get there, the only way to get in, is to come to the person who's got the key. There's no one, absolutely no one else, who can open that door. By the same token, there's no one who can shut it if Jesus has opened it. So this word for us tonight should come as a great promise. But maybe to some of us it may come as a stark warning. It's a warning to anyone who thinks that they have a special right to heaven. Anyone who thinks that by their own strength, by their own skills, by their own force and their own power, they can work their way into God's presence. If you think that, then know this. Only Jesus has the power to open that door. No one else is strong enough, no one else is able to do that. It's only He who can let you in. There's not many ways to God. There's one way. And that's through Jesus. But for those of you this evening who have your trust in Jesus, know this fact. No one, absolutely no one, can shut that door on you if Jesus has opened it. No one can close that door on you if Jesus has opened it. No amount of trouble or persecution or accusations that may come at you from the world can close that door on you. He's strong enough to keep it open. And no one can overpower him to shut it. Let's have a look at what Jesus says about the church then in verse 8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. So first thing Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know what you've been doing. Now, some of you may say, hang on, Paul. You've been saying the past few weeks, it's got nothing about with what you do. It's all about who you are. It's about being, it's not about doing. Last week, didn't you give a sermon all about grace, and it's about grace, it's not about law? So aren't you starting to contradict yourself here? Well, the simple answer is no. This isn't a contradiction. Deeds are the natural outworking of who we are. Deeds are the natural outworking of who we are. You judge a tree by its fruit. You identify an apple tree by the fact that it grows apples. Yeah, fairly straightforward thing. That's an apple tree, it grows apples. Now, although it's not apples that make it an apple tree, if it's an apple tree, then it should have apples. Got that? So although it's not the apples that make it an apple tree, yeah, Tesco is not an apple tree, it's got apples. If it's an apple tree, if it's a healthy tree, if it claims I'm an apple tree, then you would expect to see apples. This is about genuine faith, and we'll see this in Philadelphia. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ should be making a difference in our lives. If we confess that we're saved by grace, if we confess that we're powerless to bring about any change, that we're trusting in the saving work of Christ and the transforming power of His Spirit, then great, we're doing well. It's a good thing to confess. But if for all of that our lives remain completely unchanged, then something's wrong. Something's amiss. If we're truly surrendering to the finished work of Christ and it's His life in us, then there should be some change that's happening within our desires, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. If not, then we would do well to question, am I just using grace as an excuse to go around and do what I want? If there's no genuine change, am I just using grace as an excuse to do what I want? Those people who go around saying, it's all about grace, it's all about grace, I can do whatever I want and get a pardon from it, have not understood the gospel. That's not what the gospel's about. And we'll see that with Philadelphia. I mean, James raises such a question in his letter. Can such a faith save? It's all about grace, I can do what I want. Can such a faith save? And it seems that some of the other churches, remember the other weeks that Andy was speaking on, last month with Sardis, they were using grace as an excuse to compromise. What they claimed to be and what their deeds actually showed them to be were two completely different things. But the same's not true of the Church of Philadelphia. They've got little power. They've got little strength. They've got very little influence in the place where they are. Now, to many, they may be seen as being in the shadow of that great church that we heard about last month. That great church, Sardis. But as we see, it's the tables are turned, and it's Philadelphia, weak in the world's eyes, small, pitiful in the world's eyes, but is pleasing in the eyes of Christ. And I truly believe, based on what we've just been talking about with the outworking of God's grace in our lives, that the church's ability to endure, what we hear about this evening, the church's ability to endure was not in their own strength, but it was from the life of Christ within them. The key to endurance for them was the life of Christ within them. This church in Philadelphia had a true saving faith. Jesus had opened that door, and no one could shut it. They had little strength, and yet they remained faithful. They had not denied Christ's name. The Spirit of God was working in them, conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus had endured hardship, so too was that characteristic being worked out in their lives. That's an important thing for us to grasp. Just as Jesus himself, through his earthly life, had endured hardship, so that characteristic was being worked out in their lives. So tonight, if you're weary, if you're worn down, if you don't feel like you can go on much longer, if the Christian life feels like it's too much for you, then the answer is don't give up. Don't give up and follow the world. Come to God. Come to the one who endured. Come to Christ and ask for his life and his endurance to be in your life. Sometimes we feel like we just can't go on. Come to Jesus, the one who overcame, who endured the cross, as we read in Hebrews. When you're at the end of your rope and you feel like I can't go on anymore, that's it. I'm at the end now. Don't despair. It's an exciting place to be. When you're at the end of your rope, don't despair. It's an exciting place to be. It is an exciting place to be. Why? Because you know that God has got to do something. It's not within you to do something. You don't have the power. You know that God's got to move. Jesus said to the church, I know that you have little strength. But he also said, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one could shut. Christian life isn't always easy, but God will always provide. When things get difficult, don't think about jumping ship. Hold on tight. Don't jump ship, hold on tight. Hold on fast to what you have. Hold fast to Christ. When this world gets too much and you feel like running away from it, the only safe place to run is into the arms of God. There's nowhere else you can run that's safe. Run into the arms of God. And this was a church that was under pressure. Like other churches in the region, there was pressure to conform to the religious practices of the day, pressure to turn away from Christ, to deny his name. And it was hard to be a Christian. Much harder for them than it is for some of us today. And some of the other churches had found a way, they'd sought a way to create a way to reduce these pressures on their lives. They'd made compromises, they were participating in evil practices, they were teaching other people to do so. We read other weeks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Mixing pagan worship and the Christian life together. Trying to find ways to make the Christian message easier to fit in with life and the way of the world. But this was not true of the Church of Philadelphia. They were faithful, they were uncompromising in their faith. They were a minority group and they were viewed with suspicion by the government. They were scorned by the religious groups of the day. They had little strength, they had little influence. They were at the end of their rope. But they're in an exciting place. They're in an exciting place because it meant God had to do something. And this is what God says he's going to do. Verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. So here's the miraculous thing that God is going to do. He's going to take those people who are persecuting them. He's going to take those people who are speaking evil against him and he's going to turn them to himself. He's going to turn them to Christ. That's what he's talking about here. The language that's used echoes what's used in Isaiah 45:14. You might want to make a note of that. We may not have time to look at it now. But it echoes something from Isaiah 45:14 that's talking about a genuine turn and a genuine repentance. The ironic thing is that that part of Isaiah is talking about the work that God's doing amongst Israel and the pagan nations turning and acknowledging what God's been doing in repentance, genuine repentance. Here, Jesus has sort of turned it on its head. It's those who are claiming to be Jews, those who are claiming that they belong to the kingly tribe of Judah, Jesus' tribe, They're not really Jews because they don't worship Jesus. They've rejected him. They will find themselves in the place of the Gentiles, but yet coming to faith in Christ. They will realize that they need to turn and repent. And that's what God was going to do at the Church of Philadelphia. And for many Christians in the Middle East today, I think this should come as an encouragement. Though many are persecuted, they're viewed as second-class citizens or outside God's kingdom. They may have little strength. If they remain faithful, God's going to do something. God's going to do something amazing there. Now, for the Philadelphians, they had little strength in their community. To many, they may have seemed very narrow-minded, completely irrelevant to the world today. Yet despite all this, God was going to bring about an effective witness. You see, God is not looking for the talented. He's not looking for the well-connected people. He's not looking for the powerful people. He's not looking for the wise or the smart. He's looking for the faithful. He's not looking for talented, powerful, well-connected people. He's looking for the faithful. It's Jesus who opens the door. It's not the skills or the wisdom of man, or the programs or the style of Acts Church, but it's him. Now, a lot of this completely smacks in the face of what some people say about Christianity in this country. You know, that whole message of, oh, the church has got to move with the times. This whole sin message is so archaic. No one's going to go in for that. Now, there's a comment on a BBC article which was talking about these so-called archaic Christian beliefs, and it said, the church has to move with the times or die painfully over a long period. You know, that's completely untrue. That's completely untrue. The church is not some organization that needs to get people through the doors to sustain it and keep it alive. It's God who sustains his church. Faithfulness to him makes the church strong. Faithfulness to him makes the church effective. When things seem to be falling apart, when persecution comes in, when difficulties arise, when it looks like a ministry is going to fold or completely collapse, when it looks like it's time to quit, don't. That's not the time to quit. Don't seek to compromise. Don't seek to mix the gospel with the ways of the world to make it more acceptable. Just be faithful to Christ. He'll deal with the rest. He's the one who's strong enough. He's the one who's able. It's not about how much strength you have. It's about how strong is the one that holds you. It's not about how much strength you have. It's about how strong is the one who holds you. Again, Philadelphia was a church with little strength. It could be so easy to look at Sardis. Look at the church of Sardis. It's a big church. It's got the big name. It's got the big reputation. It's got all the skillful people. And it's got the great music, it's got the great sermons. It's pulling people in left, right, and center. It's a church that's strong, experienced, talented. As Andy told us last month, according to Jesus, it's a church that's dead. It was dead. Philadelphia had little strength. And Jesus called them to find their strength in him. To keep their eyes focused on him. Not look to the ways of the world, but on him. He who holds the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom. He, the one who opens the door. No one else can shut it. Shuts it, and no one can open it. Don't be intimidated by people who mock you. If they mock you for your faith in Christ, don't be intimidated by it. If they accuse you of being backwards and out of step with the world, take that as a compliment. Remain true to the one who saved you. Remain true to the one who's called you out. Christian life isn't always easy, but he will give us the strength to endure. And his glorious prize that he promises. So as we come to the end of this letter, Like all the other letters which we've seen in Revelation, Jesus gives a description of what he promises to those who will overcome. Those who don't jump ship when times get hard, but they hold on to Christ. They hold tight onto him. That's what we need to do. Hold on to him. He won't let us fall. He won't let us slip. We hold on to him. Now this city, Philadelphia, was an area that was very prone to earthquakes. In AD 17, there was an earthquake which hit it, which was so strong it completely wiped out the city. The city was wiped out. And the intermittent quakes that happened afterwards were so strong that it caused people to dwell outside the city. They wouldn't go back in. It was so dangerous. After a time, there was an imperial bounty that helped in the recovery of the city, and then the city voluntarily took on the new name, Neo Caesarea. Now, this gives us a bit of an insight into what Jesus promises. But it pales into insignificance to the glorious promises that Jesus gives to the people of Philadelphia. Though the church had gone through perilous times, they would be firmly established. In the end, they would be firmly established. Christ had opened a door to them. And in the future, they would find a place of permanence in God's kingdom as pillars. Pillars in the temple. Permanent structure. Pillars in that temple. Not like in the earthly city where the earthquakes caused people to move out. To dwell outside. Never again would they have to dwell outside the presence of God. Permanently in that place. In the temple of God. And they too would bear a new name. Bear a name of the one who restored them. Not like the earthly name of the rulers who restored the city of Philadelphia. But bear the name of God. Bear the name of his city. Never again would they be moved. Never again would they be shaken. And so for us, life can be hard. It's not always an easy ride. But those problems cannot close the door that Christ has opened. He opens the door. He has power to keep it open. He closes it. Not the difficulties which we face. And one day soon, all those troubles will be gone. There's coming a time, one day, when he will establish his kingdom. One day he will come, he will judge the earth with righteousness, he will judge the people with equity. There's going to be an end to this corruption. There won't be a corrupt government when Jesus comes. Everything that he does will be just. He will rule with justice. There will be an end to suffering and to pain. He will wipe away every tear. No more death. No more mourning. All that's of the world now is seen to pass away. Just a short moment. We can be with the one who's opened that door. As pillars. Never again to leave his presence. So tonight, do not grow weary of doing good. Don't lose heart. God's not forgotten you. When everything seems to be falling apart, when everything seems to be failing, just hold on to him. Hold on to him, the one who has the power to keep you. The one who's able to make you stand your ground. And when all is done, he will make you stand. Stand firm as a pillar in his presence forever.